welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, church. Nice to see so many of you here tonight. With a show of hands, who was at our family camp the weekend? Not bad. You were a lot quieter than what the bunch in the first service were. They sort of erupted when I mentioned family camp, so something positive obviously happened there. I trust for all of you as well. I presume that you're the tired batch, yeah? The ones that were doing the 2-3 o'clock in the morning board game things, and see some of the guilty culprits in the front rows as well. Yeah. But I hope you all enjoyed it. Truly a great time that we had in the presence of the Lord as well. It's a great time together as a family. It's always good to bond as a family because that's what we are. That is why we do what we do, and that's why we do it together. It's because deep down inside, I suppose, there's an underlying love that we all have for each other. Yeah? I look at them, all the faces here, and you know, just this weekend, I realize again that God has truly blessed me far beyond what I could ever imagine. I have a really cool spiritual family. Guys and girls that filled the gap that I suppose existed in my natural family, where things was a little bit more demaka than what it should be. I just need to get this mic thing right. Wearing a jersey, trying to look civilized, and I don't have anywhere to put this mic. It doesn't clip onto a jersey really well. So, again, good evening. I am taking a different approach to tonight. I really don't have much to say in terms of volume out of the Word of God. But I'm gonna share something with you that I believe is, other than a beautiful echo weighing heavy on God's heart. I love this echo. It just reassures me that you can hear me and I can hear myself. I'm gonna share something with you that I believe is really dear to God's heart, especially at a time like this, especially as the church is progressing. You know, God's been speaking to many of us about this, and I trust He's been speaking to each and every one of you about this as well. I believe that because if He wasn't, this would not have been what I'm sharing with you tonight. So I'm going to climb right in. I'm going to ask you to go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. I'm going to start reading from verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me as we pray for tonight's word. Father, this evening we praise you and we glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for this immense privilege that we have to climb into your word, to soak ourselves with the pure word of God. And tonight we open up our hearts to receive from you, and even more so, to see you within the word, to see your Son and to see you in all your glory. And Lord, we truly stretch our hearts to the extent tonight to receive from you what it is that you so eagerly desire to deposit into our lives. We acknowledge that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. May it truly cut to the depths of all of our hearts tonight. So we honor you and we praise you, Father. All of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This passage of scripture is an interesting one for me. It's one that I tend to spend a lot of time on, just reading through it and maybe letting my imagination run away with me a bit. But there's something about this specific passage that is unique, because I believe that this is the first opportunity we have when reading the Word of God to see a brief glimpse of God's blueprint for perfect living. The Garden of Eden. Yeah, that's ultimately God's blueprint for perfect living. And so I find a lot of humor in that. Myself and my wife has been house hunting. Yeah, so you tend to drive around a lot and look for something decent to live in, which tends to pose problems of its own as well. But something you tend to notice quite a bit when you do something like this is, you know, these guys standing at every robot with a little board around their neck with a string advertising some apartment or some loft or some nice establishment or estate. And it's all being marketed as perfect living. And then I see this board hanging around this guy's neck, and he's usually very sad. You know, the guy standing at the robot. They should really try some other strategy, at least someone who smiles to advertise perfect living. And that gives me a real idea of exactly what that is on offer. You know, just the person presenting it, the look on their face says it all. That couldn't possibly be perfect living. But so often can we go back to the scriptures to catch a glimpse of perfect living and what God's heart is for perfect living. But I want to climb into the garden a bit today. I want to challenge you. I know we've got a lot of arty people in this church, and you guys are very good at letting your imaginations run and things like that. I've got a vivid imagination as well, as rigid as I am. So I'm going to invite you on my little trip through the garden today. We're gonna look what was cooking in the Garden of Eden, what was going on around about this time. But before we walk through the gate to the garden, I want to rewind a few verses. I want us to go to Genesis 1:26. There's no scripture to flight, but in Genesis 1:26, something important, something that we need to understand and we need to grasp, is something fairly easy. It says that God created us in his image and according to his likeness. And we've read that many times. I'm sure we understand it. Yeah? But I trust that tonight we're going to understand that. We're going to understand what it means to be created in the image of God, to be created according to his likeness, because that's important. We need to know what was going on there, what was God's intent there. And God loved it. You know, like Gru's got minions. Guess what we are? God's minions, yeah? Created in God's image, shaped and formed according to his likeness. The closest thing on this earth that you could get to God would be man. And then as we go on in Genesis 2, in the first service I was on with chew, chew, chew. My words wasn't coming out. The campus taking its toll on me as well. So if I pass out halfway through, band just start worshiping. Then service is over. All right, so we're pulling overtime here. Genesis 2, verse 7. We see exactly how God forms man. And the scripture says to us that God shaped man from the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into man's nostrils. And then he became a living being. Now let the imaginations run. I needed to see this. There's something about that that excites me, in understanding God's heart for man, in understanding God's heart for me. Throughout creation, everything was literally spoken into being. Yeah, God said, let there be, and there was. Excepting for the one thing, man. Shaped and formed by the hand of God. So I've always got this picture of God standing there with his two hands like a dirty, sticking it into the ground, pulling some soil up and shaping something. Hopefully it wasn't as round as me, but I'm made in his image as well. And I expand in his image as well. And he shapes this being, and this thing is standing there lifeless, and this is man. So right there, immediately we know that God had some different ideas when he created us. Just the fact that God was prepared to get his hands dirty, to climb in, not to speak this thing into being, but to forge this thing, to make this thing. Right there, that sets the undertone for us that there's something special about us. And after that, we see one of the most intimate bits in Scripture where you've got this thing standing here, doesn't have a name yet, and here you've got God. And to breathe into someone's nostrils, you need to come up to that thing face to face. And God offers Adam what I like to call the kiss of life. Right up face to face, and breathes life into Adam and he becomes a living being. Something that could operate as we operate today. Now when you compare that to everything else, allows me to say one thing to you. I need to say this to you. It's one of the most important things that you could ever hear. I know you've heard it before. You need to hear it again. This sets the foundation for life as we know it. And this fact of life is not only good for me and you and not only good for ourselves, but the entire Christian gospel is founded upon this truth. And it's as easy as God loves you. He created you. His desire is for you. And he wants to be in relationship with you. That's it. When God puts so much effort into something, he's got intent. Now, I'm not questioning God's intent with everything else, but we see that a lot of effort goes into shaping man, which means that God has a divine plan for man. There's something that he wants to do with man. That bit of intimacy says a lot to us. So if we look in the confines of the garden, where we had Adam running around, less a fig leaf at that time. Sorry for the visuals. I just need to keep you all awake. I know this camp thing takes its toll. Work with me, yeah? To get back to the serious stuff. Within the confines of the garden, Adam not only enjoyed the image of God, because, I mean, that you can enjoy, right? In comparison to everything else you created in the image of God, there's a lot to enjoy there. But the other thing that he enjoyed was the manifest presence of God. And that's different to how we experience and perceive God today. Yes, God is all around us. He's in our lives. We experience him. But he's a God who's out there right now. Okay, he's with us, but he's out there. The luxury that Adam had, not being blasphemous or anything of the sort, and Hayden, you'll get there one day, but if this was Adam, this is God. Right? This is how intense that relationship was. One day, Hayden, you get there. This is the relationship that they enjoyed, right? This is what God wanted. This is what God created. That was God's intention. So now when we come back to the garden with all of that in mind, I start to realize that the primary functionality of the Garden of Eden was to create a forum of community between God and his perfect creation. He took his perfect creation, put it in the garden, and within the garden, we would see perfect harmony. We see snippets of it throughout Genesis. If you put it all together, it's a pretty good picture. You just need to use your imagination. Now, I want to encourage you to read the first three chapters of Genesis and let God show you what he was busy with. You know, the words that he uses throughout that, if you get to put it all together, there's a pretty picture of this paradise that God created. There was intent in that paradise. God's intent was obviously that we would tabernacle together. We would move around together. We would be together. That he would be our God and we would be his people. And that's what he wanted. But a bit of disobedience, a little bit of disobedience, resulted in God's blueprint and God's perfect plan falling to pieces, basically being taken away. Now, this is not a sad story, but I just need you to see this as well. You know, when we had the fall of man, when I'd mentioned this, Eve took of the forbidden fruit, which they were commanded not to do, in that scripture and Adam being the good husband that he was, misunderstanding scripture, submitting to his wife for a moment there, we have a little blopsy. And that little blopsy results in something perfect being taken away. Not necessarily being taken away from us, but being taken away from God. Now, this is always the debatable thing. So, God, why did you put that tree in the garden? Why that specific one? I've just learned we don't debate that because we don't question God's intent and the things God does. But at the same time, those two trees symbolize something that has a spiritual connotation as well. The tree of knowledge of good and evil gives us an understanding of how God created us. God created us with an ability to make choices, to think for ourselves, to be, let me see, self-conscious, self-determining, right? But at the same time, there's another facet built into us where there's a freedom and an awareness to be able to respond to God as well. So choice is not necessarily a bad thing. The problem is when we seen man fall, in that garden was another tree, the tree of life. Now that tree is symbolic of an experience of life and abundance in the presence of God. That tree also holds the keys to everlasting life. So as we read on and scripture says, and this seems harsh, that God drove them out of the garden. I wonder if he used a stick or what did he use? Like I say, my imagination. But it's not from a place of punishment that they put out of the garden. It's from a place of love that they put out of the garden. But that's not what I want to focus on this. I want you to see this because scripture says that God needs to protect the tree of life from them. And that would make sense because you wouldn't want someone in a fallen state or with a sinful nature indulging in everlasting life. Because there you've got a big spanner in the works if that had to happen. So God puts them out of the garden and he protects them from this tree. He keeps them away from it. So what I see there is this, the word of God. And as, let me just find the front, okay? Because I'm going to use this. It's under my arm. I just need to know where's the front of it. Right? So as we progress through the word of God from Genesis, man moving out of paradise. I want you to picture this just as in the movies. Normally the Westerns, any of you watch Westerns? Maybe a bit too young. Westerns, Clint Eastwood, that skit skit horse, drive away in the sunset, that type of thing. Those things were horrendous, but my parents used to watch it. Bless them. They're good people. So, you know, you'd always have the hero driving, or riding, not driving, can't drive a horse, riding away in the sunset. But in the same way, I see Adam and Eve walking away from the garden. They're literally walking away. And as they're walking and walking, and the word of God goes on, right? And we read the stories and we read the truth. This tree that was once prominent becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And eventually we don't see it anymore. Because as the word of God moves on, we move away from the tree of life. We don't really see much or hear much of the tree again. There's a little snippet. Prophet Ezekiel, he was onto something. He speaks a bit about it. And that saddens me because that tree is symbolic of something. So I'm hoping you see where I'm going, that as scripture progresses and as time progresses, something that was dear to God and something that was at the heart of God's plans gets lost. And we don't see it again until much later in the scriptures. And when I say we don't see it, I'm talking about the tree in all its glory. We see the tree make another appearance at the other end. We see him here in the front somewhere, not in the index of your Bible, but in Genesis 2. We see the tree. We lose him for a while. And when you get more or less around somewhere here in your Bible, not where you make notes at the back, but in the book of Revelation, the tree's back. And I want to go to the book of Revelation and I want to read for you from Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There, God's blueprint for perfect living is back. The writer of the book of Revelation is given an open vision of what scriptures refer to as the New Jerusalem. So if you read a little bit before where I took up the story, it describes what John sees in paradise, in the New Jerusalem. And it's beautiful and it's perfect. And there's so much that he sees and there's so much glory that I couldn't even read it to you tonight. So much to read. Right? And I want to encourage you to go back and read it, because he describes what the walls of the city look like. What's the thickness of the walls? What's it made of? What does the foundation of the city looks like? And those things are powerful to understand what God is busy with there. So we see paradise return. And when we see that, all of a sudden, whoop, in the middle of it stands the tree of life. Now we need to understand that in the beginning, God creates something perfect with an intent. The tree is there. It gets lost. We don't really see it again. We hear about it once or twice, not much. We see God's plan for perfection come back again right at the end, and here stands the tree again. There's something about those two trees. It's the same tree, just at two different occurrences, that we need to understand. The tree of life has been intriguing me for some time now. I've been asking questions about it, because it symbolizes something. And there's something about it when, you know, now I can't make that example. It's just not good. Can't compare the tree of life to any female. She's just going to get it wrong. All right, so there's this mystery and intrigue about this tree. The same mystery and intrigue that I seen in my wife. She's not a tree, though, but yeah. You know where I'm going. But there's something about it that draws me to it. I want to know more about it. It's something simple, and there's not much on offer, right? Not much on offer other than the Lord showing me something about the strategic placement of these two trees. They're benchmarks. They're benchmarks of something. That two trees are holding something together. And I believe that's what God wants to show us. And it's got to do with paradise and paradise. It's got to do with God's heart in the garden and God's heart in the New Jerusalem. If we could scratch around through the scriptures, if we could open up the word of God and throw it out on the stage, work with me here. Yeah? I'm being like Quobus now. I'm trying to be out there. If we could, yes, you Quobus. if we could take the word of God and maybe shake it out on the stage, right? From Genesis to Revelation and sift through it. There's a lot on offer. Yeah? There's a lot in the word of God. But in the midst of, let's picture it, looks like ash or dust or something of the sort. We're going to sift through it. There's a tree, and there's a tree. That should stand out, because that tree speaks of God's heart, God's desire for relationship with us. So that is two key points, there and there. And we throw everything out. Would you believe that there's a golden thread running through Scripture? One thing. In the entire Word of God. And that is what I want us to look at tonight. And I've been wrestling with God for some time, because he's been challenging me on what do I see in this blue book of mine. Yours looks different, yeah? I specifically brought the thick one tonight, because to try to make a point. I was going to bring my inherited family Bible that was written in, it's an old King James, yeah, from my grandfather. God bless that man that he could read what was written in there, because I think the only other person who can decipher that Bible right now is the Queen. that English is not for us mere mortals. The other thing is that Bible is about the size of this monitor, so I'd need a wheelbarrow to bring it in here to show it to you. But it would have made a good example, but nevertheless, we'll work with this one. The Spirit-filled Life Bible. All right, it's a nice thick one. It's got a lot of juicy things on the inside. Even your small one got the same contents. Yeah, mine doesn't have something. Yours doesn't. So don't think my sermons pop out of the imaginary book of something else. Right, I got the same things you have. But there's something about the Word of God that's intriguing in relation to the trees that I want to say to you tonight. That there's a golden thread in here. There's one thing written throughout the Scriptures. And we need to figure what that golden thread is. All right, we need to lock onto it. There's a bit of slack in that thread right now. That is why it's difficult to find it within the Word of God, because there's such a lot that God speaks of. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. Every single thing that you're going to read from Genesis 1 up to the end of Revelation is of absolute importance to you. All right, but God has a way of tying up everything so that everything makes sense. All right? I've been trying to put this thing into context for as long as I've been saved. All right? I've been reading through this thing, trying to figure this thing out, trying to see God's heart, and slowly he's starting to show me. He's starting to show me something, and he showed me trees, and I got worried because while I was at the family camp, I was Minister of Housing the weekend, most of you would know. If you needed a place to stay, it was my duty. So I think I can say this now that the camp's over. Guess who had the best accommodation the weekend? I pulled the South African government one on you. I took the spoils and the riches for myself. All right, now I'm only teasing. I'm lying. I had the worst place at the camp. I gave up the best places for all of you and myself and my wife. We lived in a shack that had a corrugated roof. It was a cabin number 19. It was a terrible cabin, I promise you. Toilets didn't work, nothing worked. Definitely not paradise, not what God had in mind. But we were there, and I got to bed Friday night, and yes, my wife is in bed a bit before me, and there's a tree. Its branches is busy crapping on this corrugated iron roof. Now, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I said, Lord, what do I pray for here? What's on this roof? It doesn't sound good. Yeah? And start chasing things away here at the camp. And it's like claws on my roof and stuff like that. It's like, yes, can the devil come try to get me while I'm on camp? I'm not going to allow this. So for me to talk about trees tonight, I trust it's not the outflow of my experience in my little kayaki that I had the weekend, right? But this tree is important. This tree is important. So tonight, because I know you're all tired, I brought some props along because I need to show you guys what I'm talking about. All right? Difficult to explain this with words. Two gentlemen that would like to assist. I think Hayden would be one, and you could be the next one, Mr. Marks. You could be the next one. You can come up on the stage, please, so that everyone can see. You can grab an end, and you can grab an end. I'll use you guys shortly. Don't worry about what I've got here. I'll explain to everyone what this is. You don't even need to pick it up. You can go a bit further, guy. I think I've got a long thing going here. You can all sort of see what I've got here. Guess what this is? It's the golden thread. Of course it is. Yeah. Lying in the Scriptures. There's something about this thread that we need to understand, but it's embedded in a whole lot of juicy stuff. So it's difficult to latch onto it. Difficult to latch onto it, right? It's difficult to find this in the context of that. And even as you got it, and you progress through the Word of God, we can lose it, yeah? It's difficult to pick it up a bit later. Even if you do pick it up a bit later, further in the word, it's not easy to tie that and that together. Then I don't want to say to you that trees are important. This tree can grab the one end of the thread. You're the tree in Genesis. Our next tree can grab the other end. This tree is just going. No, you can stand on the stage. You can grab it up here. The thread really doesn't need to be that long. This is not biblical measure, so there's no measure to the thread. The tree of life, book of Genesis. The tree of life, book of Revelation. I promise you one thing. I can't promise you much. I promise you one thing. The golden thread is attached around the trunk of those trees. When we're able to find this among the Word of God, and we learn to take the slack out of it, as they're going to do now as they pull this tight, we're going to see the thread clearly, and you're going to see one thing, relationship. That's all. You're going to stand here for some time. You can drop the slack now. I'm going to need you guys if you don't mind. Relationship. That is the golden thread running through the Word of God. That is what God wanted in the beginning. That's what He's punting for at the end. So I just think if we've got two benchmarks and two pillars, why not focus on it? Because that must be the source and the end of the thread. And when I say to you that everything in here, everything points fingers to relationship. You can go and dig into it for yourself. It's taken me some time. The implementation of the law in the Old Testament. What do you think that thing points fingers towards? Relationship. We're going to go to the New Testament. The fulfillment of the law through Jesus Christ. What do you think that points fingers at? Relationship. Everything that we know, everything that we read in the Word of God, whether it be doctrine, stories, whatever you want to call it, from salvation, through to Holy Spirit baptism, through to water baptism, through to the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to look at that you believe is big snippets, big chunks that you can take out and you can analyze and assess. When you start scratching in that pile of doctrine, if it's salvation and you start digging into salvation, if you dig deep enough, you're going to come down to the bottom of it all. You're going to find the golden thread. It's a relationship. It's all that the Word of God speaks of. When we have the ability to find what God is trying to say to us in this. Everything from beginning to end is God's heart for relationship. There was something in the beginning that was so dear to God that it cuts to the depth of His heart today that has been taken away from Him. That is the one thing that God is still after. Restoration of relationship. He is still fighting for it today. Everything that we see around us is to come and to bring this back. Now we found the thread. We know what the thread is. Why does the thread get lost? How does the thread get lost? Well, the world hides the thread away. Don't need to be a brain surgeon to understand that. Things of this world would hide that thread away. There's a reality for us as believers is that deep within the Word of God, we just lose the thread. This is Genesis. As we read the Word of God, we latch on to things. You can call this whatever you want to. There's a lot in the Word of God, yeah? There's a lot to read from cover to cover. And as you go onto this thread, we're latching on. And we're latching on. we're latching on. And every time we latch something on, what you see here is exactly what's happening. The thread's getting slack. Thread's getting slack. Eventually, we latched onto so much out of the Word of God, we don't see the thread anymore. Difficult and hard for us to accept at times that the one thing that God desires the most is hidden away within something as pure as His Word. And we can take the very Word of God and take what is necessary and bring it into our lives, but in doing that, weighing ourselves down so much that we lose the thread, we lose the relationship. I don't believe that that was ever God's intent. God's been challenging me about this. This is round about how my life looked before the first service. Only because I figured this out while preaching the first service. But this is how it looked. I needed to visualize it. You can't see what's going on the stage, but there's arrows pointing everywhere. The problem is, there's a problem here. This is my Christian life. This here is the Great Commission. This one here is being a good disciple maker. This one is understanding the law. This one is, I don't know. This one's something else. This is what's going on in my life. There's so much of God on me right now that, where's God? Where's my relationship with Him? I've got a stunning relationship with the doctrine of salvation. I've got a stunning relationship with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of water baptism and the doctrine of communion. But in between all of that right now, I've lost the one thing that God wanted with me, and that was relationship. So I'm a cord with a whole little slack in it. The only problem is that what flows out of me now is as good as zero. For the one reason, the source is not there. What God wants is for us to tighten this. You need to understand me. You need to hear me. Please, don't think that I'm saying works is wrong. This one was the Great Commission. I need this in my life. I need to do this. This is my Christian mandate. Understanding salvation, having the ability to preach Christ, preach the resurrection, the power of His resurrection, is my Christian duty. I need to be able to do it. Understanding the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in my life is an obligation for me for a good Christian life. I need to do it. Understanding the next thing is needed. God desires it of me. I need to do it. The next thing God desires of me, I need to do it. It works. What's the difference when they pull tight? All of this works is there. It's all there. The difference is there's no slack in the golden thread. The difference is the works is flowing from a relationship with God. The thread's in place. That's the difference. A lot of times we get bogged down and piled down with things of the kingdom. But when things of the kingdom does that, you're wasting your time. Because God ain't in it anymore. Then we come to a place where that happens, and all of a sudden, this works. When God started speaking to me about this, thank you, gentlemen, you stars. We'll put you on church news next time. When God spoke to me about the thread, my immediate response was, God, so what must I stop doing? What must I tone down on? That's my immediate response is, now I need to stop with the works thing, the dead works, whatever. When I asked God, so what do you not want me to do anymore so that I can get my relationship with you right? God gave me more things to do. Because he's trying to show me something. That when I give of myself and when I work, if the source of what I do is not in place, I'm wasting my time. So God shows his power and his glory by giving me more to do, by putting more on my plate. Round about now, I'm panicking. I'm getting weary. I'm getting tired. I can't do this anymore. And while God is piling on and piling on, he's speaking to me. And he's saying to me, take the slack out of the cord, Buddha, take the slack out of the cord. And I don't understand it, and he gives me more to do. Now I start questioning God. Yes, you want to take me out, you'd rather rapture me than take me out this way. But there's something that I've come to realize later, that God is trying to demonstrate his glory through me as he is through all of you, is that he can pile on and pile on and you will have the ability to do as long as what you do stems from a relationship with God. It's as easy as that. All that he wants to be the center of your life. He wants to be the center of your everything. Now, I'm not saying let the pendulum swing the other way and all put on Superman t-shirts, wear your underwear over your pants and take on a whole lot of works. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm trying to explain to you is what God is doing in my life and what God is demonstrating to me and that I can share with you is that I'm now not trying to carry shofar on my shoulders, but God is showing me that when I'm the center of your life and when you're in relationship with me, you can give and you can give and you can give and you can give more. But your life will be centered. Your life will be stable. You know, when that thread drops in your life, everything falls to pieces. Not only your Christian life, not only your understanding, your work that you do from 9 to 5 falls to pieces. Your marriage will fall to pieces. Things will fall to pieces because God is not at the center of what you must be doing. And a lot of times I'm asking myself, that I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to make my example. And I'm in the ministry and I work and I'm married. And I sit there and I say, God, how do you do all this? People ask me, how do you get it right? I'm only starting to figure it out now. Because when I center myself in Christ, I have the ability to uphold a ministry. I have the ability to uphold a 9-to-5 job. I have the ability to uphold my marriage because the grace of God is over my life. My strength is Christ and nothing. There's no more slack in my thread. Then I can do things like that. Then I don't question where my ability comes from because my ability comes from Christ. Finish. It's as easy as that. But there's something deeper in that thread that God is wanting to challenge us all on. And I love the way he challenged a specific church. You can go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. He speaks to the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Here he's speaking to a powerhouse, one of the 7 powerhouses, one of the 7 churches. They were the churches that we aspire to be like. And you see what he's saying to them there is, I acknowledge what you're doing. That's why I say works is not wrong. Jesus acknowledges that works. He says, I see what you're doing. I see your perseverance. I see what you're putting in. I see what you're giving me. That's all great. Thank you for that. I love you for that. But I have one thing against you. You've forsaken your first love. What do you think he's talking about? That was symbolic of Genesis. That's what he's talking about. You're doing all of these things, but you're forsaking me in the process. Your first love is not there. If we read on, this is challenging. He says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to repent, paraphrasing now, of that. And to turn back and do things the way it was at the beginning, to do your first works. If you don't do that, I will remove your lampstand from its place. Shoo. That's what the Lord said to me. Sean, if you don't get this right, I will remove your lampstand. I'm sure you all know what that means. Because when the Lord says, I will remove your lampstand, you're going to be lifeless. And that is what Jesus is trying to embed in me, is that, yes, you can do all of these things, but you need to come back to this place where I'm your central focus, where I'm most important, where I'm threaded through all of that, and I want that. I want that. And look what he says right at the end. Can you go to the last slide for me, please? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see what God is saying to us? You make me central to your life, and you're going to get what I want you to have. I'm going to allow you to eat from the tree of life in paradise. We're going to get from there to there. There's one way. Sometimes, like old people need to hold on to railings, I'm learning to find the thread. And like an old person, I'm walking and I'm holding on to this thread for dear life because I don't want to let it go. Because that's where I want to end up. I want to eat from the tree on the other side. And I'm holding on to that thread. I'm going to ask the band to come up for me in the meantime. The Lord asked me one specific question. The question I'm going to ask. The mic's just off. Beautiful. Just needed to make sure you're all awake, man. So the Lord's been asking me one question, and that question is, Sean, where's that one place at one time when you experienced me the most powerfully ever? Because when I scrambled around trying to grab hold of the thread, you obviously need to look somewhere. You need to stick your hands in somewhere to get the thread. And that's where that question came from. Not that one. Where did you experience me the most powerfully ever? Go back to that place. You know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was taken back to a specific place where thank you. Yes, my batteries is up. This thing's batteries is up as well. Significance of the camp. The Lord took me back to a place I actually needed that break now. God intervened there. Thank you. He took me back to a place where I never in my life thought I'd ever find myself again. It felt like I was literally there a second time. I seen myself standing, looking at a chair, getting ready to climb onto a chair, looking up, seeing a rope hanging from the roof. And this is not part. It's not part of my plan. God takes me back there. That's a bad place for me. That's a place where I intended to take my third suicide attempt. There was a place in my life when I gave up on life, when I gave up on everything, when nothing worked, when I wanted to finish what this was. I couldn't take it anymore. And it takes me back to a painful day, but a glorious experience. And I heard his voice once more the day when I stepped onto that chair and I grabbed onto that rope. when I heard someone speak to me, a voice that I've never heard before, a voice that smacked me flat on my face, lying down, not being able to move, speaking to me, and at a time when there's so much fear, there's so much uncertainty, there's so much going through you that you don't know what to do, and I'm not hearing what this person's saying to me other than the last few words, which was, "This is not the plan I have for your life." Now, church, I don't have much to offer you, but I can offer you this one thing that I know because it's within me, and I know it because I know it, and that's why I'm preaching what I am tonight with confidence, because no one on this earth can say to me that God's heart is not for relationship with me. Because where He fetched me that afternoon was the pit of hell. That's where I was. Now, no one can tell me that a God who doesn't want relationship with me is not prepared to come fetch me there. Personally come and meet me in my place of need. That speaks of a God that loves us. Now, all of you have that testimony. All of you have that place where God came and fetched you personally. You know, it's from that place that understanding that there's something bigger out there, that my life is meant for more, that the very next Sunday I walk through that door and I have an encounter with the Son right here. You know, when I stood in front of that church that night, it took me 15 minutes to respond to that altar call. It was a long walk. Mandela thought he took a long walk of freedom. Mm-mm. No. I don't disrespect what he did, but there was a long walk of freedom that I took down this aisle. It was the same length then, but it felt like I was walking for days. The only difference was when I was walking, I could see something standing here, and that was not a pastor calling me. Yeah, I seen something called the Tree of Life, standing in the front of this church. And as I walked towards that, standing at the tree was someone waiting for me personally. And now I got the opportunity to stand here and to look Jesus in His face and see the look on His face for someone responding to the call of salvation, someone responding to God's desire. That is why I say to you people, everything in the Word of God points to that. My entire salvation was not so that I could be a pastor or a teacher or anything of the sort. The entire salvation story of my life was because God wanted relationship with me. That's all He ever wanted. That's all He still wants today. If He wants to be my God, and He wants me to be His child. And however that manifests in the flesh of works, of church, and of Christianity, it's all good, because His child is going to serve Him. But we only understand and make sense of the things of the kingdom when we understand why we meet with Christ. What is at the foundation of everything in our Christian faith? That when you rip those things off of the thread needs to remain, because that's what God wants. And I'm going to ask you all to stand with me tonight. And that's, I'm going to ask the band just to minister to us, to lead us into the presence of the Lord once more. And I'm going to ask you, just for a few moments, it's 7:45, we're nearly there. You know, this is, I just want to encourage you, just switch off for a few minutes. I'm going to ask you the same question that the Lord asked me. Where is that one place where you met with Him? That power meeting where you either met with the Father or where you met with the Son. Because He desires us to grab hold of the thread. You're not going to find that thread anywhere else. You're going to find that thread at that meeting place. And as we worship the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to take you back to that specific day. He's going to take you back to that specific place. And He's got something to say to you right there. It's unique to you all. So I'm going to let Him say that to you now. As the band ministers also.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is